Turn once again in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. I'm not going to tell you exactly where, but if you want to have it open somewhere in the middle of the book, that will be fine. And I always marvel how God works out things on any given Sunday. The topic for this evening is aging well. And if I can think of a saint who has aged well, and now is with the Lord, of course, it's Julia Kinsman. More on that a little bit later on. But I think we all want that for ourselves. We all want to attain that higher plane. And so we're going to look at some Proverbs that are going to help us in that direction. But before we do so, let's just pray to our Heavenly Father that He might help us. No doubt, Heavenly Father, that many of us here, including myself, are somewhat distracted with the news of Julia's homegoing. Lord, we rejoice again for her, but we do grieve, and our hearts are somewhat divided this night. We are longing for comfort to be bestowed upon her family, and we would pray that again. We would pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified through all of this. But Lord, You have a word that we need to hear tonight. And so first of all, I pray that You would give each and every one here ears to hear, hearts to receive. And some of these things are actually quite challenging. So we pray that we would be submissive to Your word. And Lord, I do pray that You would be my help. Grant me clarity of thought as I preach. Grant me a warmth of spirit. Love for the Lord Jesus Christ, love for You, and love for this congregation be evident as we work through these things. All to the end, that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ might be changed from one degree of glory to another. To the praise of Your glorious grace, we would ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A little bit of the context, once again, of this great book. The book of Proverbs, like the entire book that we call the Bible, calls us to live the blessed life. We need to understand what that blessedness is. It is not blessedness the way the world defines blessedness. Blessedness, fullness of life, life to the full, is life in communion with God. The Bible calls us to that. Proverbs calls us to that. We understand from the New Testament scriptures that that life begins when we place our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and we enter into relationship. Putting it another way, we fear the Lord. We exercise that affectionate reverence for what He says in His Word. And what He says in His Word is that if we are to enter into relationship with Him, we must turn from our sins and turn to Him by placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, that isn't just a beginning principle. The fear of the Lord is also the abiding principle. We need to keep on going back to that same gospel message. If we are to grow in our fellowship, in our relationship, in that intimacy of communion with God. Now, one would think that as one gets older and as the years roll by, that blessedness, that sweetness of communion with the living God only gets better, only gets sweeter. I think for many that is the case. The psalmist records, and if you want to turn there, keep your finger in Proverbs, but turn to Psalm 84 and look at verses 5 to 7. The psalmist there starts with a little bit of a caveat. It says, "Blessed are those whose strength is in You." There's where it all starts. "In whose heart are the highways to Zion." That's where we are heading. As those who fear the Lord and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as they, that's us, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as they go through the valley of Baca. That's just symbolic language for this world. It is a valley. Indeed, there is much heartache to be found in this world. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. Isn't that a wonderful description of the believer? The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. In a general sense, that is a description of what ought to be the experience in the Christian life. Strength to strength. Blessedness. Making this world that we live in full of springs of water, being a blessing to others. But I need to say something, and I do say it with all gentleness and with love in my heart, that for many, sadly, that is not the case. For many, it is sadly not the case, even though they profess to fear the Lord and they confess to having embraced His Christ. While many grow in grace, as the psalmist has described, others increasingly demonstrate that they are lacking in grace. While many gladly serve their Lord in any way they can, even when they are beset by frailty, others refuse to serve. They cite all sorts of excuses and even undermine those who do serve. Many are faithful to the end, and some end up abandoning the faith. My brother Jacques Nadeau put it this way, some actually grow better and some actually grow bitter as they get older. And turning the psalm on its head, we could read it something like this for those individuals who are walking down that particular path. It's not a blessed path. They do not find their strength in you. They find their strength in themselves. Oh yes, they may have in their heart the highways to Zion, but they're looking to themselves and their own strength. And as they go through the world, the valley of Baca, they do not make it a place of springs. They add to its woe. And they don't go from strength to strength. They don't change at all. Would to God this night that that would not be the case of any of us here this evening. And lest you think that I'm just talking about old people here, I'm talking to everybody. My desire is that all of us would age well. Sermon is for everybody, myself included, and myself first. It might seem like I'm targeting those who are older. I'm not. But it might seem that way because we're going to be looking at those proverbs that talk about aging. All right? And so I need to be sensitive. And in any congregation, look, we've got young people here tonight. We've got people who are kind of middle-aged. And we've got people who are older. And it takes a lot of wisdom to know how to address a subject like this, hitting all those different levels. You can be very bold with a young person, can't you? But with an older person, we're reminded by what Paul actually counsels Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers. You can slap a younger man upside the head where he needs it. Older women as mothers, and on goes the passage. So I'm really conscious of that this evening. And so I'm going to try to be really gentle as we go through various texts. There's another thing that I need to say here. When we're looking at the body of the book of Proverbs, the body of the book of Proverbs presents essential truths, things that are essentially true, but not necessarily the whole truth about a given subject. You might be scratching your head about that, but you'll see what I mean when we come across some of these texts. 2 points this evening. Second point, more important than the first point. Both of them are calling us to pursue righteousness. The righteousness that the Bible calls us to pursue, and I need to define this before we enter into the text, is not a righteousness based on works of the law. Would you agree with that? It is a righteousness that is based on faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You look at the New Testament, and even in kind of a shadowy way in Proverbs, you see this. And so you can read the book of Proverbs and you think that God is actually calling us to a righteousness that we can work up in ourselves. No. The Bible, over and over and over again, calls us to pursue that righteousness that is based on faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not so much a looking to ourselves. When we come to the Scriptures, it is a looking to Jesus Christ. That is how we run the race well. That is how we age well. So pursue that kind of righteousness. That's what I mean by righteousness. That is what the Bible means by righteousness. That righteousness that is not based on works of the law, but based on faith. So number one, less important point, pursue righteousness that you might gain gray hair. All right? Pursue righteousness that you might gain gray hair. Turn to Proverbs 20, verse 29. Pursue that righteousness that is based on faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to gain gray hair. What does gray hair symbolize before we read that proverb? Symbolizes, generally speaking, long life. And in some cases, it actually symbolizes wisdom. So I thought about a great illustration again. You know my love of Lord of the Rings. You've got Mithrandir. Who's Mithrandir? Matt, you people need... Sorry? Character in Lord of the Rings. The Grey Pilgrim. Gandalf Graham. Gandalf the Grey Cloak. Gandalf the Grey was his simple name. Old and wise. Right? I think Tolkien is picking up on that, those thoughts that we find here in the book of Proverbs. Leviticus 19, verse 32 describes being gray in this way. You shall stand up before the gray head, sign of respect, and honor the face of an old man and old woman, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. Now to the proverb. So again, pursue righteousness. Righteousness. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to gain gray hair. Gray hair represents age, wisdom. The glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair. We often don't think about getting gray as a good thing. The Bible presents it as a good thing. So I've been down here past 9 years now. First time I came down here is 10 years. Can you believe it? I was here 10 years ago. I was over at Dave and Erie's place. Do you remember that? I was 10 years this month. And since I've been down here, I'm in my 40s now, I'm getting something going on the top of my head here. I chalk it up to living near the valley. I'm just kidding. I chalk it up to stress. Just kidding. But often we think about that. You know, you're giving me gray hairs, right? And we often think of it as a bad thing. But again, in the Scriptures, for the most part, gray hair is something to be desired. It is a sign of divine blessing. Sign of divine blessing. In most cases, you can go to a passage, though, like Hosea 7, verse 9, and actually gray hair is given in the context of cursing coming upon Israel or Ephraim in the text. But in most cases, getting gray hair is a sign of divine blessing. Now, notice in the proverb, there's two groups of people. There's young men and old men. And notice also the proverb celebrates the glory or the splendor that belongs to each. And I know what we're like. We are in a culture that is just consumed with image. And so we understand the glory that is found in the young. So you've got young women and their beauty is splashed all over the television and all over magazines. And when we talk about young men, we just have to look at how full our sports stadiums are to see how we glory in their splendor. But we never think about glory in terms of the aged. And the Scriptures bring balance to that perspective. There is a glory to be found in those who are aged as well, very clear from the text. Both groups of people have glory, one owing to gray hair and one owing to strength. One group is not left without some sort of beauty in God's reckoning, and we need to keep that in mind. Now, there's something here that the proverb implicitly teaches, just as an aside. It teaches, number one, that there ought to be no jealousy between the young and the old, because both of them have splendor. Would you agree with that from the text? And there's often enmity between old and young. Always exists. It often exists within the context of the church. And that's why often what you have happening, and this is why I love this church, is that there's such a wide demographic, and it's really hard to make a church with a wide demographic work, humanly speaking. But there ought to be no jealousy, because each group has their glory. One commentator has written a proverb here to lift the reader above the unfruitful attitudes of envy, impatience, and contempt, which the old and the young may adopt towards each other. Each age has its appointed excellence to be respected and enjoyed in its time. There's another lesson that is actually given here implicitly, is that we need each other. Old people need the young because they have the strength to do things, and young people need the old because they have the wisdom to get things done. Would you agree with that? Another commentator has written, though weak, the aged, listen to this, this is beautiful. This is what ought to be going on in every single local church. Though weak, the aged lay down tracks along which immature youth, through their power, advance the faithful community's rich inheritance in everlasting life. Isn't that beautiful? This is what ought to be happening. Though weak, the aged lay down tracks. You're aged here, are you laying down tracks? Which immature youth, through their power, advance the faithful community's rich inheritance in everlasting life. Just 2 points on the side. But the point that we want to take from Proverbs 20, verse 29 here, is that gray hair is a symbol of divine blessing. Symbol of divine blessing. But how is it gained? I heard an amen there again. All you gray-haired people out there. How is it gained? Well, the second proverb that we want to look at is in chapter 16, verse 31. Bouncing around again in the body of the book. So turn to Proverbs 16, verse 31. So again, gray hair is symbolized by long life. It's a symbol of long life, rather. Symbol also of gaining wisdom. But how do we actually get it? Gray hair is a crown of glory. Again, that idea of splendor coming through. It is gained in a righteous life. Remember how we defined a righteous life, pursuing that righteousness that is based on faith. The proverb states that gray hair is gained by that kind of righteous life, by the way that we have defined it. It's not principally to be understood here as clean living. You know what happens when they interview somebody that's past their 100th birthday? Well, what do you attribute your long life to? Well, I never touched any tobacco, and I never drunk anything. Now, my wife had a great uncle that touched tobacco all his life, and he drank some whiskey every single day. He was 101 when he died. Believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But anyway, that's not what it's talking about here. What it's talking about is gaining that gray hair, that long life, by living a righteous life. You see this concept of agedness as being a blessing of God throughout Scripture. Job is described as a blameless and an upright man, right at the beginning of the book. And then at the end of the book, what do we read? And Job died, an old man, and full of days. Now remember I said at the beginning that the Proverbs present essential truths, but not the whole truth. Because I know what you're saying. All of us know believers who have their eye fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, early cut off. Right? There's exceptions. Bible provides exceptions. Enoch, an exception. Oh, I know what you're saying, 365 years. But in the context, he didn't live a really long life, did he? I mean, his son Methuselah was 969 years old when he died. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. There's exceptions to that essential truth that is being presented here in the book of Proverbs. You think in church history, I mentioned Henry Martin this morning. His years, 1781 to 1812. He's only 31 when he dies. Robert Murray McShane, great Scottish preacher, 1813 to 1843. David Brainerd, missionary to the North American Indians, 1718 to 1747. 29 years old. Samuel Pierce, friend of William Carey, Baptist minister in Birmingham, 33 years of age. Jim Elliot, 1927 to 1956. And on it goes. Now, if we go to other scriptures, we see this truth being presented, the whole truth. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 15, "In my vain life I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing." Ecclesiastes 8, verse 14, "There is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity." There's a qualifier here. But the general idea is, pursue righteousness, righteousness that comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that issues into love for God and love for neighbor, and you will gain gray hair. Second point, more important than the first. Pursue righteousness. Again, focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ, walking in the Spirit, whose emphasis is the Lord Jesus Christ, that light that issues into love for God and love for neighbor, that you might leave a godly legacy. That's the second point. Turn to Proverbs 13:22. Two Proverbs here. And I really want us to think about this. I want to start off with an illustration. I actually titled the illustration in my notes, "Julia Kinsman has aged well." Now I'm going to title it this way, "Julia Kinsman has finished well." Brian and Joan, she went home to be with the Lord at 2:45 this afternoon. One of the reasons that I began thinking about this particular theme is because I've been thinking a lot about Julia over the last several weeks. She did not know I was going to say this. If she knew I was going to say this, she would have stopped me. I can guarantee it. I know for certain she would attempt to deflect any glory we attempt to give her to our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. She would do that. But God gives us examples to follow, doesn't He? And Julia wasn't perfect. She would be the first to admit that. And Julia has been a tremendous example to this congregation. Amen? Yeah. There are a couple of things that struck me about Julia. The first thing is her humility. I mean, we were visiting her yesterday, Sonia and I, and she said to me, I think it was yesterday or the time before, she goes, "I'm so selfish." This is Julia Kinsman, right? I mean, she was so giving throughout her life. And yet still this concept that struggling with sin, and that's why she said, I know a couple of things, that I'm still a sinner, but I'm a sinner saved by grace. She remembers that as well. Her humility always struck me. I can't tell you how many times she would come up here, shake my hand, and she goes, "I got so much growing to do. I got so much growing to do." What are you talking about? You're 84, 85? But that always spoke to me. But the second thing that really strikes me is the godly legacy that she leaves behind. She leaves behind a godly legacy. One of those individuals that constantly focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, pursued that life of righteousness, that issues in love for God and love for neighbor. One of the other things that I found out recently is that she was a letter writer. She would write actually to some of our young people. Brother Steve was sharing this to me. When Cindy found out that Julia was dying of cancer, she wept on the phone. "You know, she sends me letters all the time," she said to her dad. "I didn't know that." coming alongside, encouraging people in their faith, encouraging them to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I think about all the gospel attributes that she adorned. I mean, she just wore them, didn't she? That's Julia. And now she's perfected. And the book of Proverbs talks about leaving that kind of godly legacy in a couple of places. First of all, chapter 13, verse 22. Verse 22 is designed to be read with verse 21. It's what's called a chiasm. Disaster pursues sinners, but the righteous are rewarded with good. Verse 22 I want us to focus in on in the first part of it, but we'll read the whole thing. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. Just a little bit about the fact that the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. You know that that's the case, right? That eventually you as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are going to inherit the earth because you are the meek. We get everything. That's what that's talking about. It's a truth that's repeated throughout Scripture. But look at that phrase. A good man, good woman, leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Now, you read the proverb and you see one layer. Well, that means just making sure that your grandkitties are written in the will. It's talking about material things. And yeah, at one level, I think it is good to leave things. Can't take them with you anyway. To your grandchildren. But here, an inheritance functions as a figure of speech for any and all valuable property. And it can represent, therefore, spiritual wealth that is left to succeeding generations, not just the next, not just your kids, but notice the text says even your grandkids, whether they are biological or not. And we know that in the family of God there are many mothers, brothers, sisters, sons, daughters, do we not? Most congregations have a candy man. Do they not? I understood that there used to be one here. Nobody's actually taken up that role. Really good role for the kiddies. Is there a candy person in the congregation still? You probably don't want to admit it. It seems every congregation has a candy man. It's a good thing, you know, for the kids. But even better for the congregation is to have older saints who pass to the succeeding generations the sweets of righteousness. Amen? That's what we want. There's another proverb. This one's incredible. Proverbs 20, verse 7. Turn there. Proverbs 20, verse 7, the righteous who walks in his integrity, the righteous who walks in his integrity, the righteous who walk focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness that is found in him, that issues in a life that has a love for God and love for neighbor. Look at what happens. Blessed are his children after him. The last proverb here does not carry any kind of sense of intentionality on the part of the righteous man, does it? The righteous who walk in his integrity. He's just walking in his righteousness. But look at the spillover effect of that walking in righteousness. Blessed are his children after him. What does it mean again to walk in righteousness? He's walking in the Spirit. He's walking in the shadow of the cross, marveling at God's grace to him in Christ. He's walking, adorning the attributes of the gospel, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And look at the unintentional effects of such a walk. Unintentional in the text. Blessing spills over to his children. Again, not just talking about biological children, but all the children that are found in the family of God. People are watching. And they're blessed by that walk. Psalm 112, verses 1 and 2, carries the same thought. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. So the injunction here is very simple. Pursue righteousness that is based on faith, that issues in a life that demonstrates love for God and love for neighbor, that you might leave a godly legacy. That's the idea. It is so sad when a young person remarks of someone who is older, "The only thing I remember about him or her is their complaints, their outbursts, their bitter spirit, and I don't want to end up like them." Brothers and sisters in Christ, what we want to hear is from our young people something like this in regards to us. "They're imitating Christ. I want to imitate them." What kind of legacy are we leaving behind? Are we leaving behind the kind of legacy that our children, whether biological or not, are going to be proud of? Turn to Proverbs 17, verse 6. I love this proverb. "Grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory or pride of children is their fathers." I think we get the first part of the proverb, right? So if you're a grandparent, you understand what that's all about. I want to show you some pics of my grandchild. Isn't he beautiful or isn't she beautiful, right? And out comes the roll. And as those who are on the receiving end of that, you have to sit through that pride, don't you? But there's a second part of the verse. I mean, that just sort of comes naturally. But look at this. "Grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory or pride of children is their fathers." So in the same way that we would gush over a little baby as a grandparent, so too, if our grandparents are pursuing that life of righteousness, they are our glory and our pride, and we gush over them. Can you think about older people who are like that? I remember when I first happened upon this proverb, I had read it many times. I was asked to speak when my parents were celebrating their 40th wedding anniversary. They're now beyond their 50th. And this was the proverb that came to my mind. And my dad's pushing 80, and he's still serving, still in the church, still loving the Lord, and my mom too. And I remember saying at the anniversary celebration, "I'm proud of them. They haven't followed the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly, but they're still serving. My in-laws too. Proud of them for the example that they have set and left before us to walk in. They are my glory." I can think of spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers in this congregation. So proud of them. Do we want that to be said of us? Now, just as a very important aside, you might be going through all these proverbs and wondering how we can connect the dots to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is a great proverb to do that. "The glory or pride of children is their fathers." We are probably first thinking, well, maybe we can make a connection to our heavenly Father. That's not what I'm thinking about. Jesus Christ is called our everlasting Father in Isaiah chapter 9, is he not? The idea of an everlasting father there is in the context of kingship. One who provides for and protects his children. Did not Jesus Christ do that for us? He provides for and he protects his children. He actually refers to his own disciples as his children in John chapter 21. And because he provides and protects for us through his life and sacrifice on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension, and his reign, can we not say as his spiritual children, the church, that he is our what, according to the text, in an ultimate sense? He's our pride and joy. Is he not? He's our glory. The glory or pride of children is their fathers, and how much so of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's sum up. Pursue righteousness to gain gray hairs, number one. More importantly, second point, more important than the first, pursue righteousness, life of faith, focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done, that issues in love for God and love for neighbor to leave a godly legacy. Now you might be wondering to yourself, you've gone through some of these proverbs about the aged, and you never covered chapter 23, verse 22, listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. I want respect. I never said anything because respect will take care of itself if we are pursuing this life of righteousness. It's going to take care of itself. The Apostle Paul's letter to Titus puts a New Testament spin on aging well. Turn there again to Titus 2, verses 2 to 5. I think there is some value to rereading some of that passage that we read earlier on. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. New Testament spin on some of those Old Testament proverbs. Now, I've already told you what the key is to aging well. Pursuing that righteousness that is based on faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to put it a little bit differently. Wherein lies the power that we may end up as elders, and I include women in that, full of wisdom and grace, as opposed to grumpy old men or nagging hags? We don't want the latter. Where is the power in that? Where is the focus to be? The focus is to be on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ each and every day. We need to put ourselves under the sound of that gospel each and every day. That is wherein the difference lies between those who age well and those who do not. Let me put it this way. Grumpy old men, nagging hags, think that one starts the Christian life with the gospel and one lives the Christian life by the law. Such people are well-intentioned, to be sure. But they fail to realize there is no power in the law to produce sanctification, conformity to the image of Christ. No power whatsoever. And yet they carry on and they attempt to reform themselves outwardly by that law, while inwardly their hearts remain little changed. And finally, you know what happens? When human strength fails, guess what happens? The facade they have kept up, it crumbles, and the heart's true state, a heart that has experienced little transformation, is revealed for all to see. I've seen it 1,000 times, and it is so sad. In contrast, elders, full of wisdom, know that one starts the Christian life with the gospel and one lives the Christian life by the gospel. Such people always know that they are wretched sinners. They well realize that the gospel has the power not only to justify, but it also has the power to sanctify us. And so they always live in the shadow of the cross. They always put themselves under the sound of that blessed good news. Day after day, they remind themselves of their position that is unalterable in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in their ever-deepening understanding of what God has done for them in Jesus Christ,
Their hearts are continually dissolved into thankfulness such that they freely manifest all these attributes that we see. Sober-mindedness, dignity, self-control, firmness in the truth, love, steadfastness, and above all things, grace. That's how it happens. The gospel transforms the heart, not the law. Well, may we all age well. With God's help, with the Spirit's power, whose everlasting delight is to point us to who? Give it to me. The Son, Jesus Christ. And how does Paul, or rather Peter, end his second epistle? Very interestingly, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the key to aging well. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for the instruction from Your Word. We thank You for the instruction that we receive just by rubbing shoulders with one another and placing into our lives and into the life of this congregation dear saints who model the qualities of the gospel, not perfectly, but in measure. And again, we thank You for our dear sister Julia and her life. And her testimony goes beyond her natural life here. We praise You for that. We praise You for every remembrance of her. Lord, may we remember that transformation only comes through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we grow in the grace and the knowledge of what our blessed Lord has done for us. May we continue to marvel at our position in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we too might grow in grace and leave that kind of godly legacy for the generations that follow. Impress upon our hearts these fundamental and very important truths. We pray this that we might bring much glory to Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.